We don't. But my phys ed teacher, when I was in seventh grade, he went to King's College in New York and was struggling with his relationship with the Lord at the time. And he remembered, anybody remember Keith Green? The old singer, Keith Green? Yeah, classic. He remembered, he was in college, he's sleeping through class, and his roommate played him a Keith Green song. And in that it says, "Jesus rose from the dead, you can get out of bed. You can get your butt out of bed." So all of you, I don't want to point anybody out, but all of you that groaned at a sunrise service at 6:30, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we're celebrating. So Romans chapter 8, our second week in Romans chapter 8. I'm excited. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather. We are so thankful for your Holy Spirit. Lord, would your Holy Spirit, would you move in this place today? Would you have your way with us individually and with us as a church? Teach us, Lord, we pray, but change us as a result of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I said when we began the book of Romans that if you're with us throughout this study, if you go through the book of Romans with us and you allow the book of Romans to go through you, it will absolutely change your life forever. Change your life individually, change the life of our church. I think we only made it as far as the sixth verse last week. Some of you in our small group said I actually made it to the second verse and stretched it into the sixth. So I want to just go over 5 and 6, give us kind of a running start into where we are today. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you were in one of our small groups this week, we did pursue this a little deeper, and we talked about the things that we've found helpful to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, how to do that, and what that looks like in our individual lives as we apply it. If you're not yet in a growth group, there's going to be an opportunity to join one next month. So I encourage you guys to do that. But for the sake of our study this morning, setting our minds on something is an active choice that we make. It's a determined direction of thought that then influences our actions. And the Bible gives us all kinds of directives on what types of things we should be setting our minds on or meditating on. I encourage you guys, first of all, I encourage you guys, I see pens moving, that's awesome. I encourage you to do that today because I'm going to hit a lot of verses, and I think a lot of this week, if you go through this again, is going to kind of unfold on us and be powerful. So I want you to have the references. But Colossians chapter 3, you can write that down. That's a great spot in the Bible to talk to us about the things we should meditate on, the things we should set our mind on. But verse 6 here in our Romans chapter 8 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So the stakes are a little bit higher than just having this influence of the Holy Spirit making us a kinder person or a better person. It says to be carnally minded is death. Right? And I'm not the smartest camper in the campground, but one of these two things sounds way better to me. Right? I will take life and peace all day long, especially if I can have them both. Right? So if I'm going to be spiritually minded, if we're going to be spiritually minded, what is the most important thing we can do spiritually today? Any ideas? Pray. That's a great one. Spend time with God, right? Spend time with God. Listen to God. That's what praying is, talking to God, listening to God. Spend time worshiping God like we've done corporately this morning. Talk to him, be directed by him. Again, listen to him through prayer, listen to him through his word. Making an active, intentional choice to be spiritually minded. Okay, verse 7, where we're picking up, says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And I encourage you guys, too, to just jot some of these words down to actually look up later. But enmity, hostility, hatred against God, actually the exact opposite of agape love. Okay? So because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you who are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have his Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is super important, guys, for us to understand. And we're going to spend some time this morning talking about the Holy Spirit. I know we all want to make it through Romans chapter 8, but understanding it is so much more important than the finish line. So, verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul tells us, he instructs us to walk in the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit, do not walk according to the flesh. And then in verse 5, we read that we're to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And we do this through the Holy Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, right? Yes? Okay. This verse that we just read says, I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed in the Spirit, God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit, he is not his. So this verse, along with, note takers, Ephesians 1:13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, all of those verses tell me that when I get saved, I get the Holy Spirit who now dwells in me. We've talked a lot in the last couple weeks about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, not of the flesh. So if I have the Spirit at the time of salvation, if the Holy Spirit indwells me, then why is it so hard to live a Christ-like life? Why the battle that we read about last week or the week before in Romans chapter 7? I do the things I don't want to do. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't end up doing. As Christians, I hope you've wondered about that, or I hope that you've struggled with that thought. Why, if I'm a Christian, do I feel defeated? Or why, as a Christian, am I sometimes defeated? Am I just not as strong as everyone else when I look around? Or is everyone else faking it? Why do I struggle so much? Why is life so unfulfilling? Why don't I want to go to church? Is there more to the Christian life than this, than what I'm getting? I mean, sometimes I can really relate to that Ecclesiastes guy, right? Vanity, vanity, or emptiness, emptiness. He says everything is emptiness. Solomon wrote that after having fully pursued all the pleasures of this life. And his conclusion is, it leaves me all empty. Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. And that can be said of any pursuit that we make in the flesh. Anything that we seek satisfaction in outside of the Lord, whether it be wealth, power, possessions, that thirst of our flesh, that hunger, will never be satisfied in things. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He describes it in John chapter 7 this way. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Does that describe you in your Christian walk? It says in verse 39 in John 7, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Spirit of God will flow out of us. So, big picture, right? We've been talking about do this, don't do that, be filled with the Spirit, not the flesh. How? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? All of those things. Why do I exist? Why do you exist? Anybody want to know? Anybody ever had that question either in their mind or had it asked of them? Yeah? We have a DVD for sale on the back table that gives you the answer. Just kidding. It's free. It's free, and it's in this book. The Bible tells us, well, actually, turn with me to, you can, I'll put it up on the screen, though. Revelation chapter 4. I want you to see this one verse in Revelation chapter 4. And I actually put the New King James, or the King James Version up. I think it's a much better translation in this particular verse. But it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." While you're turning there, just to set the scene that's going on. God is in the throne in heaven. He's on the throne in heaven. And the 24 elders, they fall down before him. They're worshiping him. They cast their crowns before him. And the Bible says this is what they're saying. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Guess what? You and I are part of the all things. So you and I were created. The very reason for our existence is to bring God pleasure. If you have issue with that, or I say that statement and you think, well, that's not fair. It's my life. I want to live my life to bring pleasure to me. That's your flesh. That's your flesh affecting your mind and putting you in a position of enmity with God. You and I were created to bring God pleasure. So here's the rub in that. If we're created to bring God pleasure, with that purpose, we will never, ever be satisfied if we're simply trying to please ourselves. Life will always be empty. We weren't created to bring pleasure to ourselves. So that path will always lead to unfulfillment and dissatisfaction by design. That's how we're made. We were made in the image of God, made in his triune image. Check it out in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Let's look at 26 again, Genesis 1:26. God said, let us, right? God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So if you're feeling disconnected as an image bearer of God, you need to check and see if you're connected to the one whose image you bear and all three parts. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the creation story, and we read this. Starting in verse 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," and check it out, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God breathed the breath of life into man. Ever feel like you can't breathe? That's how we are when we're disconnected from God. But here's the weird thing. Because God loves us, he gives us the choice whether or not to love him back. God gives us free will. He lets us decide. He loves us. He created us for his pleasure. But we get to decide if we're going to love him back, how we're going to respond to that. When we love someone, to be loved back is wonderful. Isn't that nice? That's actually not my dog. When I come home from work at the end of the day, I'm greeted by this. Actually, that's not my dog. My dog's a little bit older, but he looks like that. Actually, now he looks a little bit more like this. He's older and reserved, still sweet, still loving, But it's nice when you come home and that tail's wagging and always at the top of the stairs to greet me. Can you imagine loving someone and having that love go unreturned? Some of you can because you have cats, right? God gives us a choice on how we're going to respond to that love. Are we going to return that love? Are we going to worship him? Are we going to serve him? Or are we going to be like a cat and love ourselves? Do any of you have cats? What? What'd I say? Was it inspired by the Holy Spirit? Any of you guys have cats? I know some of you do over here. Oh, I didn't know all you guys. I love you guys that have cats. We just don't love your cats. But this is for you, okay? And you can imagine the labor and how many hours it took searching the internet to find a picture of a happy cat, okay? Quickly moving on, though. When God formed Adam and breathed that breath of life into him, Adam was without sin. I mean, we blame Adam for sin, but I want you to understand at the moment of creation, when God breathed life into Adam, he was without sin. His mind was not on the things of the flesh, nor was he walking after the flesh. Remember, we were made in the image of God. We were made in the likeness of God. So like God, we too have three parts. Adam was created with a body, a mind, and a spirit. And the mind is like the example I gave of driving a stick shift, right? Our mind is like dropping it into neutral. And then the body and spirit are the drivetrain or the gears. If my body or my flesh is driving things, then my mind is going to be concerned and consumed with the things of the flesh. If I'm being driven by the spirit, then my mind will be set on the things of the spirit. So we all have a body and a mind, and a spirit. How I'm living is going to determine what's controlling and occupying my mind. Is my body or my flesh driving my mind? And if so, then the things that I think about, the things that I do, are going to be suppressing my spirit. Or is my spirit running the show and leading my mind in my actions? Remember, the things of the flesh lead to death. And the things of the spirit lead to life and peace. And when we talk about mind, I don't want you to misunderstand. The Holy Spirit is not our conscience. Okay? He's more than that. Our conscience is not always right. It doesn't tell us the difference between right and wrong. It just psychologically reminds us of what we think is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is God, and therefore convicts us of the things of God, with the standard being righteousness. Not what we think is right or wrong, but what does God say is right or wrong? He shows us, the Holy Spirit shows us what sin is. So back in Romans 8, let's look at verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in us, we're saved. We don't look to ourselves for salvation, but to what he completed on the cross. He died in my place, paying the penalty for my sin. That's what we just celebrated in communion. But this also says that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So not only Jesus dies on the cross for my sin, but when he did, the old me, my flesh, died also. Right back in chapter 6, Paul told me, I'm to reckon myself dead to sin. Something I can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. In verse 11, he says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We're going to come back to verse 11 because that's huge. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are debtors, but not to the flesh. We don't owe our flesh anything. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We're used to that. We're used to hearing that. We're used to when we pray, even this morning, Father in heaven, would you bless our service? Father, would you do this? Father, would you do that in the name of Jesus? I don't think we fully comprehend what this meant to a Jewish audience reading this in Rome. Remember, in the Old Testament, the reverence for the name of God was so great that they wouldn't even write it out all the way. They would just use the consonant. Over time, they lost what it even was because they didn't want to say it. They didn't want to speak it. So to a Jewish audience hearing that, through the Holy Spirit, my whole relationship with God can change. Not just to the point that I can say his name, but that I can call him Abba or Daddy. Have that level of intimacy with the Father. It's just incredible. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice that even. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, with the children of God, that we are the children of God. Why? Because being the child of God or not is a matter of life and death, right? And under Jewish law, it required two witnesses in that case. So our spirit testifies to it, and the Spirit of God testifies to it. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Look at that verse. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. Yes, we're called to endure trials and suffer with him. I don't know how we can read the Gospels, how we can go through the stories of Jesus, hear the testimonies, see what they did with Jesus, and how they treated Jesus, and somehow think that if I become like Jesus, and I act like Jesus, and I say the things that Jesus said, everybody is going to love me. I mean, how could they not? They won't be able to help it. But then, you know, you look at the scriptures and you think, well, how'd that work out for Jesus? Some loved him, some followed him, devoted their lives to him, but others wanted to kill him and plotted his death. And that may be a response that you get today or in the days to come. But check out the end of that verse, that we may also be glorified together. And I don't think we fully get that. That is how God sees you. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God, who's begun this great work in you, doesn't see a sinner saved by grace. And I think at best, that's how we see ourselves. I'm just a fallen sinner saved by grace. But when God sees you, he sees this finished work through Jesus Christ. When God talked to Abraham about having a son, God, who exists outside of time, knew that that was going to be fulfilled, so he could speak of that son as if he was already there. So when God looks to you or looks at me, he sees perfection through Jesus. He sees what we will be through him. I had a disconnect on that for most of my life. I had a disconnect with the Holy Spirit. Something was missing in my walk. And if God had more for me, I wanted that, but I didn't know how. I didn't know who he was, who the Holy Spirit was, or what he could be in my life. And I got curious, and I had friends that went to different churches. I had charismatic friends. My charismatic friends said, you know what, you can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. And by the way, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. But I knew that wasn't really true, because I knew that he was in me. And I was saved. Like we just read, his spirit bore witness with my spirit on that. But something was missing. And I was stuck somewhere in the middle. I wanted more. I wanted all that God had. But I wanted life. I heard somebody say it this week. I wanted life, but not the lunacy that I saw with it. You know, what I thought was men trying to manufacture the works of the Holy Spirit. And I think the reality is that most Christians are right in that spot. somewhere in the middle, walking a lifeless, defeated Christianity. Finally having a purpose, but without power. Like Winnie the Pooh's friend Eeyore. Just melancholy and down. They have eternal life, but no joy. Last week I gave a driving analogy, right? Driving a stick shift and trying to learn that and the struggles of trying to make progress when you're learning something brand new. And I thought about it more throughout the week. We talked about it in small group. And the more that I thought about it, I realized that it's actually worse than that. Because not only are most Christians trying to do it without knowledge or seeking instruction from the manual, right, and seeing what actually God says, but they're trying to do it on their own power. And that's way harder than driving a stick shift. Walking the Christian life without power, without the power of the Holy Spirit, is a lot like this. And I don't know if you can see it, but you guys see that sign there? Probably can't see it on your monitors, what it says. But it actually says Grace Covenant Community Church. So it's, when I first saw it, I was like, man, that is the perfect picture of walking the Christian life in our own strength. You know, we've got all these things. We're joint heirs. God's given us all these things, but we're doing it all on our own power, or trying to. And then I realized, you know, this is taken in front of a church. And maybe I'm not giving her a fair shake. She could be a spirit-filled Christian, but she happens to own a Ford. So this is how she has to get around. So I kept looking for other pictures, because some of us start out so excited when we first come to Jesus, right? Our whole life has changed. We're a new creation. And maybe we've got others, friends, like we talked about that person that's sitting in the front seat with you that says, hey, I've been there. I've gone through this struggle, and let me walk through this with you. So maybe there's others that are pulling us along too. So I found this. You know, still dragging the load on our own, but others are dragging us too. I don't know if you can see it, but there's even, I think that's Arnold in the windshield. All about our own strength. And some of us even go beyond this. You get saved and you can't shut up about it. You tell everybody. You are loud and proud, right? You got all the strength of the world, but you're not going to get far. If you look at the picture, even the most determined, there's an ambulance there next to him just waiting for the crash of trying to do it all in his own strength. Why would any Christian do this? Why would any of us do this? Why would we try to walk by the Spirit or have the mind of the Spirit without the power of the Spirit? Why would we try to do anything in our own power when even Jesus, when you read the story about Jesus, he was baptized, and it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon him that he started his public ministry. I think sometimes it's ignorance. Not that we're ignorant, but that we just don't know. We don't know what's available to us. We don't know about the Holy Spirit. Or it's fear. We've heard things about the Holy Spirit, and there's some weirdness involved there. Not of the Holy Spirit, but of men. And we get scared. It seems weird. Let me tell you from experience, having the Holy Spirit within us and not using the power of the Holy Spirit is just like this, trying to drag a truck around and failing to use all that power that's in the truck. Check this out. Can you imagine dragging this around? All that power, all that fuel, right? There's an easier way. We can just get in the truck, right? So how do we do that? How do we let the Holy Spirit drive us and guide us? Check out verse 11. I said we were going to go back to, because I want you to first see what we're missing or what you might be missing. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You guys see what that says? The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We don't have a baby Holy Spirit in us. Can you imagine the power that took? That wasn't like doing CPR on somebody and reviving them. the center of the earth for 3 days. Can you imagine the spiritual warfare that was going on there? This battle between Satan and God. The power of the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead and defeat Satan. That same Holy Spirit is in you and me. We have access to that same power, right? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. During the course of Paul's ministry, he came across a dozen guys in the city of Ephesus, Christians, believers. The Bible calls them disciples. You can write down Acts chapter 19, starting in the beginning of that chapter. It says that in finding some disciples, what's a disciple? A disciplined follower of Christ, right? A believer. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they were believers. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So Paul meets these guys, he interacts with them, and he says, "I know you're believers. I can see that. You say you're believers, but something is missing. Something's not there. I look at you guys, and you're making a profession of faith, but you look a whole lot like the future church in 2021. There's belief, but a lack of life. Something's missing." So Paul digs deeper and he starts talking to them, starts talking to them about their belief and starts talking to them about their baptism. So they said they were baptized into John's baptism. Verse 4 says, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after that, after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." When are we baptized? Before we believe or after we believe? Thank you so much. That would have been really awkward. After we're baptized, if you don't know, you can call a friend. Call any Baptist that you know. They know. We believe, and then we're baptized. Paul knew that. Their belief was witnessed by the elders of the church, and they were baptized. And someone argued they didn't know the gospel. If you read through the whole book of Acts and look at chapter 4, Apollos taught them. They were taught. They just didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, we see this. "When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Okay, so when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And here, in this particular case, it was evidenced through gifts of the Spirit, tongues, and prophecy. But that's not always the case. That's not always the evidence of it. Okay, here it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I wish we had time this morning to go through every incidence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, every application. We don't, but I want you to understand that we have a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, any of you guys that went, or there's some Calvary Distinctive books out back, or you can go online, I think it's still free on Kindle right now, and that book talks about that and lays out the scriptures. But we have a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit, and there's three different Greek prepositions to describe those relationships. And I won't go through all of them, but the first one talks about the Holy Spirit being within us, or with us, that he is with us prior to salvation. He convicts us of sin, causing us to recognize our need for a Savior. And then at the time of our salvation, he's with us, or he's in us, I'm sorry. Jesus said in John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And I was trying to think of a good example of this, because I think, unfortunately, a large portion of the church today, that's the end of the line, right? Like the guys that we talked about in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit's with them, convicts them of sin, they get saved, the Holy Spirit is in them, and that's it. That's all they know of. And that water cooler back there is about the best I can come up with for now. We used to have water bottles set up around it, you know, and that's kind of the idea of the Holy Spirit being with us, walking with us before we're saved, directing us to the Lord. Remember the whole thing about the law, and we're seeing that and know that we're not good enough and we need a Savior. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And then when we get saved, the Holy Spirit's in us. I could have Ron open up the little door, but there's actually a big bottle of water in there, right? But then there's something more that that water thing does back there. We tap that resource that's inside that bottle, and then it flows out the spout. We're kind of like the spout, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, can flow out of us. This third relationship that the Christian can have is distinct from the first two. In Acts 1:8, it says that there's this promise, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That there's power available to us when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The third relationship, here it's translated upon. We see that word, upon. Sometimes it's translated as over, meaning a flowing or an overflowing, meaning that there's more available to us, right? There's an empowering for ministry, an empowering for service that allows the Holy Spirit to flow out of our lives. And that certainly can happen at the time of salvation. There's spiritual examples of that. The day of Pentecost, it seems that that happened all at the same time. But in my experience, oftentimes it happens at a later time in a Christian's life. In John chapter 20, we read about the disciples. Jesus is with them. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," what's that talking about? Look down to verse 1 if you turn there to John chapter 20. Verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark," like a sunrise service. "So on resurrection day, on that same day, but later, that same evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Then he had this, or when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus was resurrected. The disciples believed, right? They're saved. In the same way that the Father breathed into Adam, Jesus breathed on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And guess what? They received the Holy Spirit. Then we turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, starting in the fourth verse, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, power to be witnesses, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Jesus said, "Guys, there's something more. And I don't want you Christians," right? They got saved back in John 20. "I don't want you Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I breathed on you and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.' I don't want you guys to do a thing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to be my witnesses." So application for us: do you lack boldness? Or have you grown weary? Have you been trying to pull the truck instead of getting in the truck and letting the Holy Spirit work through you? And that's just a small example of the difference that's available to us, the difference in power through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I think one of the best examples, one of the best biblical examples that we see is the life of Peter. Right? Peter denied even knowing Jesus. When you read through those accounts, he was actually confronted by a young girl. And he couldn't even confess that he knew him, much less being a follower of hers. And then if we read the accounts, like 40 to 50 days later, he preaches so boldly on the day of Pentecost that over 3,000 souls get saved after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. There's this change in Peter. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is more than just like those pictures of the trucks, more than just fuel in the tank or fire or even living water that the Bible talks about. The Holy Spirit is not limited to the sign gifts that we read about in the scriptures, not limited to tongues and prophecy. He's not limited to giving you boldness and witness like we see in Peter, or strength to resist temptation, that we could walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. But he helps us set our minds on the things of God. That means he can supernaturally give us the ability to love the unlovable, to love those that in our flesh we haven't even been able to like. The Holy Spirit can supernaturally give us the heart to forgive the unforgivable as we realize that we ourselves are debtors to the one who's forgiven us. So I ask Christians this morning, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? A love and a longing for fellowship with the children of God? A desire to gather together and worship corporately, or to give back to God collectively, and to gather and pray continually, to talk to him, to listen to him? Or have we grown stagnant in our love for him? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that what other people see in your life? My question this morning is not, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Or whatever kind of language that you want to use. My question is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit now? Today? The example I mentioned of Peter, I think, is amazing. But if you keep reading in the book of Acts past chapter 2, and you get to chapter 4, we get to this other scene where he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. And if you read from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4, I don't see anywhere in there where Peter loses his salvation, or he's backslidden so bad that he might have lost the Holy Spirit altogether. But if things are working right, the Holy Spirit is flowing out of your life, then you're leaking and might need to be refilled. I know in my life, I've been filled with the Spirit, but I pray frequently to be refilled, or I'm useless in ministry. Useless as a husband, as a father, as a friend. So we want to offer an opportunity for you this morning. And here's the secret sauce in this verse right here. Okay, no hocus pocus, nothing weird. But in Luke 11:13, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. To those who ask him. So if you want to experience all that God has for you through the Holy Spirit, ask him. And there's all kinds of biblical examples of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone after the laying on of hands in prayer. So maybe you've had that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were operating under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. But today you're empty. And you want that. You want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. The elders are going to be up front after the service. Others can be up front. And if you want that, we'll just pray and ask the Lord to do that, to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Biblical examples of people laying hands, praying, and that happening. But the necessary action is in this verse right here, that you ask the Father. Okay, I say that because there's other scripture examples. Acts chapter 10, there's a filling of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's no laying on of hands there. And I mention that to remind you that the power is in God, right? It's not in any man or not in any religious ceremony or thing that we do. But we do see that it's biblical. So we want to offer that to you this morning. So if that's you and you want to do that, you can cut the live feed for me. Nobody's business but between you and God. And we're going to offer that. If you're good and you're operating under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, get your kids. Let me pray first and we'll dismiss. Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we don't have to be weary. Lord, we don't have to be dragging stuff around and trying to do this on our own or having others pull us around. That you give us what you call in the word a gift and an opportunity, Lord, to be empowered, to be strengthened for ministry, for service to you through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, whether we have full understanding or not, you say it's a good thing to have the Holy Spirit, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's anything more, Lord, and there's somebody here that's empty, I pray that you do that this morning, that you'd fill them with your Spirit, us anew as individuals, us anew as a church. Lord, give them the faith and the boldness and the courage to just ask. And Lord, we know that you'll be faithful to give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.